Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, we can stand in this building this morning, even sit in this building this morning, and just worship and praise your holy name in freedom. The ability to come before you, worship together. We thank you, Father, for this privilege. In Jesus' name. Father God, we commit ourselves to you now. We pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened to know what is the truth of your word this morning. Help us to hear your word. Not what we think is your word, but your word as it truly is, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about a few things. I'm actually going to be doing a bit of a series for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to do a few more of these in the weeks to come, or in the months to come. Going to take some time to actually maybe do a couple of weeks or maybe 3 weeks, sort of a run, so we can actually take hold of a subject and really explore it and go through it and really find out what the Lord is saying to us through these things. So for the next 3 weeks, you're lumbered with me. And as I was sort of seeking the Lord and thinking, what shall I bring to the people? What sort of message should I bring? And there's so many things one could bring. I felt the Lord impressing me to bring a message of the type of which would be, "Who is your God? Who is your God?" You see, there's so many gods out there, but the God of the Bible is very distinctive. And often we have denominations or titles that we give ourselves, and we view God in a certain way, but the way you view God is often then results and impacts on your life and how God then moves in your life. And often people say things like, "God is my judge, God is the savior, God is love, God is this, God is and God is all these things." But how you view God often interprets what those phrases actually mean to you. If you see what I mean. Maybe not, maybe, but we'll see how as we get on into these things. You see, the study of God himself is probably the number one study we could ever do in life. To actually know who this God is the number one thing we should be looking at. Remember when the disciples, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, "Many will come to me in that day," obviously the day of the Lord, and say, "Lord, did we not meet with you? Did we not eat with you in our streets and speak with you? You healed the sick around us. We were around you, Lord." He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's a matter of knowing God. Do you know this God? Or is the God that you know not the God of the Bible? You see, there are many gods out there. My daughter and my children, they go to school, and they have RE lessons. And in RE lessons, it's supposed to be religious education. And in the past, it used to be very much sort of Christian orientated. Now, of course, you have to learn about all sorts of weird and wacky things. But, you know, you would imagine in an RE lesson at school, you would be taught at least who this God is. And I remember my daughter coming back one time and saying, "Oh, we had RE lesson today." And I said, "Oh, what did you do?" I said, "Oh, we watched The Simpsons." I said, "Why did you watch The Simpsons?" It says, "Oh, because Miss Bart, whatever, got religion or something, and you know they wanted to teach us something about this." And I think, you know, that is what you're being taught in the school. Another time they were teaching them about the Transfiguration, and they watched the movie Grease. Because apparently, if you've seen the movie Grease, the guy and the woman who begin at the beginning, they change completely at the end, and they become different characters, and that's Transfiguration. You know, and this is what you're sort of like teaching you, you know, about our great God. And, you know, the children are growing up and they have this completely warped idea of who God really is. And then when you say something about God, what you say is then sort of filtered through what idea of God they have in their mind. It's like the default setting in your brain. If you have a computer and you have a Windows as your default setting, everything goes back to the default setting. You know, and no matter how hard you try and do this and do that, it'll always go back to the default setting. The lens through which you see something often affects your actions in life. And if we don't see God as he truly is, then the actions of our lives are often going to be wrong. You know, I was sort of thinking last night, thinking about a few of the different viewpoints of God. And I was thinking, do we, you know, the unyielding, unbending, harsh and distant God of Islam, is that your God? Is that your God? How about the chummy best buddy God of the charismatic church, or some in the charismatic church? Is that your God? You know, "Jesus is my best friend, whoopee-doo, Jesus is my best friend." Is that your God? Is that how you know God? You know, Is he the ever-tolerant, all-accommodating God of this secular world we live in? You know, sometimes I listen on the radio and someone dies and they say, oh, well, you know, he's kicking up football upstairs with the angels, you know, in heaven. And you think, no, he's not. I mean, who knows? God is the judge. I am not the judge. But, you know, you get this idea that God just wanting to accommodate everyone and love everyone and just everyone's going to get in one day, one way or the other. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the God of the New Testament. That's not the God of the Old Testament. You know, is your God the God who is on the puppet string, the God of the faith movement? Who sort of, when you click your fingers, he jumps to your command. Is that the God that you believe in? What about the spiritual or mystical God of the New Ages? He's sort of spiritual somewhere out there and mystical God. Is he the critical, judgmental God of so many discernment ministries today? Who nitpick and find little faults here and there and everywhere? Is that your God? Is he the poverty-stricken, depressive God of the monastic movement? Is he the psychoanalysis God of so many churches, the new modern churches today? Everything is seen through this psychoanalysis and psychology. Build up your self-esteem. Is he the image-conscious, heavenly cash machine God of so many of the faith prosperity teachers today? You know, just put your order in, press the button, and out comes the money. Is he the I can't do anything unless you let me God of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin? Is this your God? Is this the God you believe in? You know, at one point in time, my viewpoint of God was radically different to what it is today. Often we see, the way we see God is the way we want him to be. I want to read something in Psalm 50, verses 16 to 23. Psalm 50, verses 16 to 23. And bear in mind, this is talking to people, Israelites, who were religious people, who were coming to the temple, were offering their sacrifices, who were doing the things they were supposed to do. And it says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Bear in mind, he's talking to Israelites here, religious Israelites. He calls them wicked, some of them. What right have you to declare my statutes, take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Praise the Lord. It's verse 21 that I really spoke to me here. You thought that I was altogether like you. So many of us consider God as if he's like us, or he's like a human being, and everything we think and about God is how we think God should be. Problem is, that often doesn't fit in what the Bible talks about God. The other day, I was having a conversation with one of my daughters in the car, Darlene, and we were talking about a few things, and Darlene, she said, is God a man or a woman? And I said, is God a man or a woman? I said, neither. He's God. We are made in his image. And then she said, so which one of us does he look like then? I said, we don't look like, no, you know, he doesn't look like us. We look like him. You see, the focus is not us. The focus is him. But so often, we view everything through what we think God should be. The preconceived ideas that we have of what God is supposed to say and what God is supposed to do. You know, and if God is a father, surely he wouldn't do this. And, you know, if God loves me, surely he wouldn't do that. I think we need to start removing this default setting from our minds and start renewing our minds into what the Bible actually says God is. It says in the last days that many will be offended and will fall from the faith. You see, there's going to be a great persecution, there's going to be great troubles and hardships right at the end of the age. Of course, many people today believe we're all going to be raptured out of it. I personally don't believe that at all, and we were talking about that yesterday. However, at some time in life, if you live a Christian life, a godly Christian life, you will be persecuted. You will be going through trouble. And it says that, you know, because of the increasing wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Why? Maybe because they were told that God wouldn't do that to them. You know, God loves you so much. He's got an overcoming, wonderful, fantastic life for you. Well, he does. But the first thing is that you must learn to die to self. And then he resurrects you in the power of the Spirit. So often what we do today is try and build our lives up, but we've never learned to die first. That's the problem. That's the problem. There was a guy called Steve Chalk a few years back, and he wrote a book, and he wrote a statement saying basically that God did not punish his own son on the cross, because that's cosmic child abuse. Because a father would never do that. A father would never pour out his wrath upon his own son. You see, what he did was he took one characteristic of God, God is our Father, and then he viewed everything through the lens of that particular characteristic of God. And he went completely off the rails. And he denied one of the fundamental truths of the faith. And unfortunately, many people followed him. That's because God is more than one thing. God is holy. God is righteous. God is love. God is omniscient. God is ever-present. God is all-powerful. God is the judge. So many things. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is jealous. God is an all-consuming fire. Praise the Lord. That is our God. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 it says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." In other words, don't view me according to how you want to view me, or how you think. Change your mind, change your thinking according to what the Bible says. God does as he pleases, and according to his holy standard. He doesn't do things if you give him permission to do so. He doesn't look for you, say, "Please, can I do this in your life? Please, can you allow me to do this?" God does as he pleases. He is the sovereign Lord. He does things according to his holy standard and the honor of his name, but his desire is to show mercy and loving compassion towards those of us. And there's a balance there. Often I see the characteristics of God as these almost interlocking dynamics. Maybe you could look at it like a wheel, and of the spokes of the wheel, and they all come out, and they're all supporting the wheel, and they're all a part of God. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is this, God is so many things. And that's why it's essential to be reading our Bible and seeing who this God is that we have put our faith in. Because if you put your faith in God, who is your Father, but then God's justice and judgment comes into your life, and you don't think that's how he should act, then you're going to get offended at God. But that's the God of the Bible. You know? That's the God in whom we serve. That's the God whom we serve. That's the God we put our faith in. So many different characteristics of God, and we need to grasp every one of them. Sometimes we think, why is God allowing this in my life? God has said that he loves me, so therefore everything should be humdicky, glory, wonderful, and all the rest of it in my life. And we get offended. That's because we don't understand who this God is. Do you know the God whom your faith is in? Jesus spoke a parable, and he said there were two men that built a house. One of them built a house upon the sand, the other one built the house upon the rock. Who is the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ, of course. You know, what is the house of your life being built upon? Is it being built upon the sand of the shifting sands of people's opinions of who God is? Or is it being built upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ? First Corinthians chapter 3 says, "There is no foundation that can be laid other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And everything that the Old Testament says about this Messiah, that's the foundation of our lives. He is a holy God. You remember Aaron, on the first day of his ministry, God had called him as the high priest. He's the high priest. And, he got dressed before all these thousands of Israelites in the great robes and the wonderful things. And he was there. He was the main man. He was the high priest. And then his sons come forward. And they're being, you know, in front of all their compatriots, all their peers and all the rest of it. Nadab and Abihu, I think they were called. And they're getting dressed up in these robes as well because they're the sons of the high priest. They're put in charge and they are these important people. And they offer a sacrifice and the fire of the Lord comes down. And wow, is that, you know, that what? What a fantastic first day of ministry. You know, first day I ministered, the fire of the Lord didn't come down like that. you know, it was a magnificent time. They were exalted in the sight of all Israel. But then it says that these guys, they offered unlawful fire before the Lord. It's almost like what was happening got to their heads. It's like, hey, I can do that again. You know, look at me, everyone. I'm the one who offered the sacrifices and the fire comes down. And what happened? It said fire came down from the Lord and consumed them where they were. That was their first day of ministry. Glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Some of the things I've taught and preached in the past, my goodness me. But the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Exactly the same. Often in pulpits today we get people who say, we need to be reading the New Testament because the God of the Old Testament was this God of the justice and judgment, harsh, strict, and all the rest of it, God. But the God of the New Testament is lovey-dovey, nice, wonderful, Jesus is my shepherd, he's going to cuddle me and all the rest of it. And that's the sort of viewpoint that comes across. Now, God is the judge, but he is also God who loves us compassionately and dearly. You know, Ephraim, what can I do? All my heart, all my compassions are aroused because of you. This is the God whom we serve. But that must be balanced in the fact that God is the judge too. He is the judge and he will judge sin. Ananias and Sapphira were in the church, the early church. I mean, we consider the early church as a church that was really going for God. You know, it puts us to shame sometimes, or many times, when we consider what the early church did. I mean, there were people who were accepted in the early church. They had been accepted by the apostles. And yet, they were lying to the Holy Spirit in their heart. And the Lord struck them down right there and then. We think, wow, gosh, that's the God we serve. Jesus said one time to the Pharisees, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, compassion, and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and compassion, not sacrifice. However, sacrifice will occur if mercy is not taken hold of. You see, we have to balance the different characteristics of God, and it's almost like the apex upon which that is balanced is on this statement, I would say. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I want to show compassion because I'm a loving God. I am love. I want to show compassion. Problem is, we don't take hold of his compassion. We don't take a hold of his mercy. Often when he brings his judgments into our lives and things happen into our lives, we react in the wrong way. We don't see him as he is. In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged according to the law that brings life, the law of liberty. The new law of Christ, love thy neighbor as thyself. The law of love, if you are a man who walks in love, you will fulfill the commandments of the Old Testament. So speak and so act as those who will be judged according to this new law, the law of love, the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Sometimes we think, gosh, what's it saying there? It's basically saying, you have the opportunity to walk in mercy, walk in love, walk according to the Spirit, which is the Spirit of holiness, which is the Spirit of love. Show love to your brothers and sisters. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. That's walking according to the Spirit of love, the Spirit of liberty. And we will be judged according to that in one day. On one day, were we merciful? Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God wants to show us mercy, and he wants us to walk in that mercy too. First characteristic of God I want to look at this morning is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. We've just been singing about that, you know. Majesty, worship his majesty, and you know, everything is yours. You are the sovereign Lord. You are the ruler of heaven and earth. Unfortunately, in this day and age, we have had various teachings come into the church which basically denies completely the sovereignty of God. And it basically goes, you know, a few weeks ago, I think I mentioned it, that, I mentioned his name, Kenneth Hagin, in one of his books, basically said that he couldn't do anything, God couldn't do anything unless we didn't give him the permission to do so, because he'd given us the authority. You know, I mean, which sort of God do you serve? You know, I look up into the heavens, I see the stars, and I see, you know, the heavens, the handiwork of God. And I think, that is my God, the God of the Lord of heaven and earth. You see, when, you know, what he basically says is, oh, in the Great Commission, when Jesus gave us his authority, he gave us his authority, therefore he doesn't have it any longer. And that's a bit like the government giving the authority to the policemen to carry out their work, and therefore the government has no authority any longer. It's ridiculous. You know, the policeman only acts in the authority, that the delegated authority that has been given to them by the government. The government still has the main authority. That's where the buck stops. The police are the agents of the delegated authority. They are acting under that authority. You know, when the king or the queen gave their authority to their commanders in olden days, it didn't mean the king was stripped of his authority all of a sudden and he was like this helpless puppet that, you know, is ridiculous. Yeah, that is the gospel that people are teaching. And unfortunately, various people pray with that sort of a viewpoint. And they start, you know, and you get into these things where instead of praying to God and asking the sovereign Lord for his mercy and his power, what we start doing is we start telling God what to do and saying, you do this and you do that, and starting speaking to this because I'm the God now. And I've got all authority and I declare this and I speak that and I'm going to... It's all I, me, myself and I. And that's come as forms like theology in the church now. That's completely opposite to godly to the God of the Bible. You see, if we look at the prayers in the New Testament and how the disciples prayed in the New Testament, remember when they came back from the Sanhedrin and they'd been warned never to preach in the name of this Jesus any longer? What did they say? Did they go back to their compatriots and sort of start binding that spirit of, you know, Sadduceeism and Phariseeism over the Sanhedrin and all this? And that's not what they did. What did they do? Our sovereign Lord, you who have made the heavens and the earth, they're in your hands. Now stretch out your hand and perform mighty miracles, signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Grant us great boldness that we might preach your message in spite of the situation. That's how they prayed. Because their faith was in a sovereign Lord. Their faith was not in themselves. So often I think Christians are getting frustrated and having difficulties they shouldn't have in life because they don't know how to pray. Because they're praying at things rather than praying to God. We need to start praying to God. Who is your faith in? My faith is in the Lord of heaven and earth. In Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. It says this, when I can get to it. The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, and the world, and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it. The earth belongs to God. You know, people say today, well, God gave Adam the earth. He made him like the God of this earth. He gave him the dominion of this earth. And then Adam performed high treason and he gave it to the devil. Therefore, the devil is the God of this earth. And God can't do anything upon this earth unless, almost like the devil allows him or something else. And that's a lot of theology today. That is rubbish. God gave Adam authority in the earth. But it didn't mean that God gave away the earth to him. He put him to tend it and to guard it and to govern it. That doesn't mean God gave it up. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's read in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 13 to 26. Isaiah 40, 13 to 26. It says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him the path of justice. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are accounted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Praise God. God is the sovereign ruler. He is in charge. I think this is a tremendous truth that we need to get a hold of. You know, there's nothing that undergirds your faith quite like knowing God as the sovereign God. He's in charge. You see, faith is a rest. It's the Sabbath in Christ. It's that rest of what God was trying to teach us on the Sabbath day, that, you know, you've got to rest, you don't do any work, you've got to rest. And that Sabbath day taught us about faith in God. It's about a rest. Are you resting in the sovereign ruler and God of all creation? You see, if you've been taught that God is some sort of a puppet on a string who can't really do anything unless you have given the authority to, then how can your faith be in such a God? You cannot. You know, sometimes when I'm in trouble and, I really need to pray, I really need God's help on something, I'll go outside and I'll look up into the night sky and I'll look at all the stars, and that thing puts things in perspective for me. Because I suddenly realize my problem is very insignificant for God. there's God, let alone this earth and the immense diversity of the biology and the nature of this earth. Let alone, look at the stars. That's the God that I serve. My problem suddenly diminishes greatly in my eyes. I suddenly get the right perspective. Because sometimes we get so focused, my problem, my problem, my problem, and we become like blinkered horses. And all we can see is our problem. And if our God is not big enough, then our problem overcomes everything and our problems overcome us. Why? Because God needs to be bigger in your life. We serve the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign Lord. He knows everything. God does not get surprised at anything that happens in your life. Matthew 10 verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Praise God. Praise God. I am more valuable than many sparrows. This is the God whom I serve. This is my God. He is the sovereign Lord. He does not get surprised. You know, a tsunami doesn't happen and you think, "Whoa, what happened there? Gosh, I didn't realize that was going to happen." You know, you lost your job yesterday or whenever. God wasn't surprised at that. God knew that that would happen. In some sovereign way, he allowed it to happen. In some sovereign way. Sometimes we don't understand why. But he knew it. He wasn't surprised. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I still do. I love the music of a guy called Keith Green. Fantastic. I just love the spirit of the guy. This was a man on fire for God. His music was cutting edge at the time. He was challenging the musicians of his time in holiness and no compromise for God. That man got in an airplane with a couple of his children and another family and crashed it and was killed at 30-something years of age. The ministry was at his feet. God was going to do mighty things through that man. You know, why? Why, God? Why did you let him die? Why? Maybe it was because he overloaded the plane, because that's what he did. I don't know. Sometimes we look at these things and think, well, if God was truly God and he knew what was going to happen, he'd have stopped it. But who are you, man, to answer back to God? Shall the one who was molded speak to the molder? Why did you make me like this? Sometimes things happen and we don't know why they happen. Sometimes things happen just because we live in a corrupt world that is under a curse. Sometimes sickness comes in our bodies just because we live in bodies that are subject to corruption and decay. It's as simple as that. Sometimes it could be the judgment of God. There's many different reasons why people are sick, and if we just sort of like label one thing, then we sort of like go off on a tangent and it's wrong. God is sovereign. I knew a man, we had a lady living with us last year. Some of you have met her, Margarita. She had two sons. One of them is a fantastic violinist, plays in the symphony orchestras, gifted man. But he doesn't particularly live for God. He's a nice guy. But the other son, he became a Christian at a young age. He was beaten up by his dad and stuff because his dad was a communist. He was a Christian. You know, he was the only one who held the flame of Christianity in the family. He was the one who spoke to his mum and she became a Christian too. He was the pillar and support in the church, doing everything. He was there all the time. You know, playing the basic guitar, dealing with the sound, doing the stuff. He was there all the time. And this man got married, he had family, young, had a great job, had a house, everything looked hunky-dory, great, and all the rest of it. And all of a sudden, one day, he was out driving with his dad in the car, overtook a car, smashed into a lorry, was killed immediately, just like that. And you think, why, Lord? This was the boy who's really, you could say, his mother's heart was bound up in this child, in this boy, because she had such a relationship with this child. He was her support. You know, when she was going to grow old, this was the boy who was going to look after her. Who was really, you know, had a heart to look after her and all the rest of it. And all of a sudden, bang, just like that, the apple of the eye of the family was gone. And you think, why God? Why God? And I'm not saying God organized that, God did that to teach them a lesson. But God knew it. God knew it would happen. Sometimes we do stupid things. Sometimes I'm dealing with electric things in the workshop and machine's broken down. I'm doing something. Suddenly I realize I haven't turned the power off. You wonder why my hair gets a bit straight sometimes. And I think, if I'd have touched that and touched something metal, that would have been it. I'd have been smoke. Sometimes we do stupid things. And, you know, it's our fault. And things happen. But God is sovereign. Sometimes we just don't understand things that happen, and yet we still must put our trust in God. We still must put our trust in God. That's when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sometimes we just do not understand what God is doing, yet we have to trust him anyway. And that's where faith is proven. Faith is not proven when it's whoopee-luppy-da and all the rest of it, and you're on the mountain jumping around and you're on the mountain high experience. Faith is proven when you're in the valley and you have every opportunity to say, God, you are unjust. God, you've done that. God, why did you do this? You know, and really rail at God. And sometimes we do rail at God, but then we come back and say, Father God, I repent. You are the sovereign Lord. You are just. There is none like you, and I'm going to trust you anyway. That's faith. And if you'll take hold of that sort of a faith, you will have a faith that is of true value in God's sight. God says, he talks about our faith as something that's more precious than gold, but it has to be tested to be proven first. So many people, they say, oh, I have faith, this and that. But do you have faith? You'll have faith if it's proven and it is shown to be faith. Do you remember at the end of Jesus' life and the Apostle Peter saying, Lord, I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you, and all the rest of it. And, you know, he was very mouthy of what great things he was going to do for God. And Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked for you, has demanded to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have come back, restore your brothers. Because Jesus knew, despite what Peter was saying, what was going to happen in his life. And sure enough, there was an opportunity for the devil to get in there. And he shook Simon. And he sifted him. And Simon had the opportunity to deny his faith, go away from his faith, and never be around the disciples again. But he returned, he was restored, and he became the great Apostle Peter, the great leader of the first early church. You see, sometimes we get this idea that the devil can just attack us and do whatever he pleases. Sometimes you go in church and it's almost like, the devil's got me on the run, the devil did this to me, the devil did that to me, and you go on and on and on and on. Well, you know, as far as I read the scripture, the only way the devil can attack you is either if you give him opportunity through sinning in your life or continuing in sin, or if God allows him to. The devil can't just jump in your life and put this sickness on you, put that sickness on you. And, you know, if the devil had his way with you, he'd kill each and every one of you. You know, if really the devil was able to do whatever he wanted, like some people seem to think he can, you know, he would have got rid of you long ago. Sometimes people, oh, the devil's put this sickness on me and I'm going to just... You know, come on. Sometimes you go into prayer meetings, and the whole prayer meeting is just a ranting and a raving at the devil. And you think, what's the point? This is a prayer meeting unto the Lord. We should be praying unto God. You know, who is your God? Sometimes people are so focused on the devil all the time, they've got this huge, great, big devil and a very small God. Jesus said, focus and fix your eyes on Jesus. He didn't say, fix your eyes on the devil. He says, we understand, we know what he's doing, but I'm not going to burden you with his so-called deep things, secrets of Satan. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if you fix your eyes on Jesus, he'll take care of you. Now, it may well be that Satan may come against you. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, Satan's messenger buffeting him. He had a lot more grief than we ever had. But what did he pray? Did he pray against the devil? No. He said, Lord, take it away from me. Lord, take it away from me. So that's not a problem to pray that. Father God, take this away. Or sickness, you know, Father, heal me. This problem, please take it away. But if he doesn't take it away, I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm not going to use that as a precondition that if you answer my prayer, then I'm going to serve you. If you don't, I won't. You know, then you're not you don't have faith. That's not a faith. That's when our faith is proven. You know, look at Job, of course, as well. When I read the book of Job, it's a very difficult book to read sometimes, but a lot of what his friends said was actually very truthful. It was very accurate. Not all, but much of it. Yet they did not understand the sovereignty of God and what God was doing behind the scenes. They did not know that God had had this audience with the devil and all the angels, and the devil had petitioned him for Job and all this sort of stuff. However, it was, you know, Job sort of didn't want all this bad stuff to happen, and he would cry out to God that he would stop, but then he would still put his trust in his Heavenly Father. Even though he didn't understand what was going on, yet will I trust him, my Savior and my God. That's faith. Praise the Lord. Things should not depend on us, but upon God's grace. You know, you will not really truly understand God's grace until you know God as your sovereign Lord. He does as he pleases. Let's read in Isaiah 43, and we'll finish soon. Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 13. It says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? That's my God. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. When he acts, no one can reverse it. The devil cannot do nothing before God. He says that when Jesus returns, he will destroy the Antichrist by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. You know, it says that he sends an angel, not just any, not an archangel even, he just sends one of the old angels to get a chain and get the devil and bind him in a chain. You can imagine almost like the competition in heaven. So, can I be that angel? Can I be that angel, please? please, God, can I be that angel? He'll probably get the weakest of the angels. Just to rub it in. You know? God doesn't, you know, sometimes we get this idea of yin and yang and sort of, you know, plus and minus. You know, the devil is minus, God is plus, and there's almost all this war. No. Our God is the Lord of heaven and earth. The devil is, actually, if you read in certain passages, you can almost see that God actually uses the devil to perform his will in a sovereign way. Sometimes we don't understand that. We think, how can God use the devil? But he does. And that's our God. That's the greatness of our God. Praise God. To live life knowing this God is fantastic, is wonderful. This is the God whom we serve. Praise the Lord. Knowing this, the Lord as the sovereign Lord will greatly strengthen our faith. In him we live and move and have our being. Praise God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we worship you. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. We worship you. We thank you, Lord God, in your sovereign nature. You have chosen us in Jesus Christ our Lord to know you. We could not save ourselves, but you have chosen us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are wonderful. You are gracious. You are compassionate. You are the Lord. We commit our works into your hands. Hallelujah. How great is our God. How majestic is his name. We praise you, Lord. Help us to live and know you as the God of the Bible. the Lord of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us sing another song. And this week, if you have troubles, if you have problems in life, fix your eyes on the God of your salvation, the one who can truly answer your prayers.